praise the stains with bleeding stripes, all inside. Let's breathe that night, and in their pain begin to sing. Their chains were loose and they were free. I bless your name.
I bless your name.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just bless his name, amen. I bless your name. Bless your name. Hallelujah, we bless your name. Sing praises to him. We give you honor. We give you the praise. Oh, King of Kings, you are the light, the truth, the way. Amen. Bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name. Let's just bless his name tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, Lamb of God, how we praise you tonight. You who are worthy of everything, all nature and all creation worships you and praises you, O God, and declares your handiwork and your strength and your creativity. And we, from the depths of our heart and soul, we worship your name as well, O God. For there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved and we can give you glory. So we bless your name, O Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. How many loves him with all your heart? It's wonderful to be able to praise him and to worship him and to adore him. Amen. Hallelujah. We are blessed people. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, if you would take your Bibles, we'll go to James chapter 5. And we're going to read a few verses there. But James chapter 5, it's good to be back in the house of God with the saints of God and in the family of God. Amen.
Amen.
And to be part of God's plan and purpose. Amen. What a blessing. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I see big things. I see great things happening. Amen. We can't go through life in fear. We have to understand that we have a big God that we serve.
Amen.
And he's got tremendous plans for us. And we just have to trust. Trust him. Trust and obey. Amen. We're going to read this passage here, James 5, from 13 to 18. Six verses, whatever it is there. We're going to start our thought tonight. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray.
Amen.
Let him pray. It doesn't say complain and then pray.
Hallelujah.
You see that? Let him go to bear aspirin. It doesn't say bear, it says prayer.
Amen.
Let him pray.
Yeah.
Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Sing praises. Sing psalms. Sing something.
Yes.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's the name of the Lord that will raise you up. Amen?
Yeah.
And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord, in whose name we pray, will raise him up.
Jesus.
So you're not just going to be getting over your sickness slowly. You're going to be raised up.
Amen.
It's going to end.
Yes, Lord.
It's going to end tonight.
Yes,
Jesus.
Who's going to stop it? Any devil in hell going to stop it? Any man, any person, any woman, any frail thing going to stop it? What's going to stop it? God wants to do it. He'll do it tonight. He'll raise you up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm sick because I've been bad. I kind of deserve it. No, you don't. God will raise you up from sickness and sin. We'll get rid of the whole thing. God doesn't just heal, he saves. Doesn't just save, he heals. In fact, it's all the same to him. Confess your trespasses to one another. So if you've offended someone, confess. Straighten it out. And pray for one another. If someone confesses to you they've done something wrong, pray for that person. Don't say, well, I'll tell you when I get over it, but I'm still offended. Shame on you. Pray for that person that you may be healed physically, emotionally, spiritually, every way. God will heal your relationship and with you and each other and with God. The effective, here's where I'm looking for, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person, I'll put person in there because it means mankind, person, avails much, accomplishes much. Hallelujah! Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Hallelujah. May God bless the word tonight. You may be seated. The thought I have tonight is accomplishing great things through effective prayer. Hallelujah. You know, the emphasis of James there in the whole book of James is let's not just be hearers, believers in name, message believers in name. Let's be doers. Let's bring our faith forward into action. Hallelujah. He said earlier, faith without works is dead. Who cares if you have faith if it's not going to be effective? Satan doesn't care if you believe. He doesn't care if you believe God is one. Even he believes God is one. He trembles. We get excited. But it's not enough to believe something. You must act on it. Faith is not is lost its purpose if it doesn't produce results. And faith can't produce results until we put it into action. Amen? That's why Jesus asked the question, where is your faith? What do you mean, where is it? It's invisible. It's in my heart. Nobody can see it. Exactly. But when he can see it, results come. Amen. Accomplishments happen. When they tore the ceiling off and put their friend, the four men, put their friend through the ceiling, that friend might not have had an ounce of faith. Then again, he might have. He might have been the one saying, don't complain. You can't get in. There's so many people in the building. Haul me up to the roof and dig in through that roof and get me down there. That might have been what the friend was saying. I can imagine that he had faith too. But Jesus' comment, or what the Bible tells us, is that when Jesus saw their faith, he didn't get upset that they interrupted his service. He didn't get angry that they messed up his sermon or church order was completely destroyed. He didn't care about that. He was amazed. It takes a lot to amaze God, but he was amazed. You know, people are wondering, what's going on the roof? Who does construction on a church? You know, especially when we're having service. People can complain and get upset. Nobody got upset. Hold on 1 second here. We got all these technicalities. Hopefully it'll hang in there. No, he didn't get upset. He didn't get upset. He got excited. The Bible says, when he saw their faith, that's what amazed him. And of course, he granted them what they we're looking for. See, you're going to get results. You will accomplish great things when you understand that your faith must be converted into prayer. That Elijah didn't pray because he hoped it would work. He didn't pray because there's nothing else to do. Might as well do that. He tried everything else. Elijah prayed and was praying to God with faith. And faith was a fire in his bones. It was a fervent kind of prayer. Amen. He was expecting God to do big things. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And I hope that that'll... This is just a... Hold on 1 second, okay? I tried to make this a little different shape. And yeah. Okay, this will work. And so he prayed, and the Bible tells us that by being... really what it shows you is he stayed with it until something happened. Hallelujah. He believed and he knew. He wasn't praying, hoping it would happen, but he knew if he prayed, it would happen. Is there a difference? See, faith is not praying, hoping God will do something. Faith is knowing that if I pray, it's going to happen. Right? It's like holding a gun loaded. If I pull this trigger, something's going to happen. You know? Do you really want me to pull the trigger? Because if I pull the trigger, there's going to be a big boom, and there's going to be a big chunk of metal that's going to go sailing through this room. That's how Elijah thought about prayer. He didn't pray over the little dead boy because he thought maybe it would work. He knew it would work. See, this is why prayer doesn't have the effect with Christians like it should, because we are doing a hope-so kind of prayer, and Brother Branham says it's too bad that we don't get results like we want from God. He says it's because it's our fault. It's because of our cowardly prayers. He says it's better you don't pray at all. You cannot show up at a gunfight with a knife. You've got to have an RPG. You know what I'm saying? Your weapon needs to be bigger, better, faster, stronger, more powerful. That's how you got to come. You have to realize that when you get down to pray, when your knees hit the ground, the whole kingdom in hell starts rocking and trembling with earthquakes and thunder and lightning because the weakest sinner just got on his knees. That's the scripture. But if we get on our knees and say, oh, I don't know, Lord, I'm a pretty miserable person. I don't even know if you're going to hear me. I was counseling a guy the other day, and he said, oh, you know, I feel like God doesn't even hear me. God doesn't even hear my prayers. So I believe in God. I said, I just don't know if he loves me. That's a really bad spot to be in, but I'm working with him. I'm trying to lead him. Hopefully we'll bring him to the truth. That's my goal. He's never heard it before. He's having a bad time in his life, but I'm going to help him by the grace of God. God's called me to do it. He's called you to do it. Amen. We're going to help people. We're going to bring them to the first foundational thing. How are you going to have a relationship with God when you got to make all three of them happy? That's a problem. That's a real big problem. You're going to be confused if you're raised in a family with three fathers. There's three men. I got three men for parents. That's out of balance. So that whole twisted thing got to be removed. So anyway, we're working on that. But God will help us have effective prayer when we know who we're speaking to, when we know understand what he can do, and when we can really grasp that our prayers are just a hop, skip, and away from the results. Because when you pray, Christ prays, as it were. He is at the right hand of God. Between you and God is a mediator. Can you say amen? And your words have effect. Going through Christ, but don't forget that this Jesus I speak to you about, who is at the right hand of power on high, is the Word who was made flesh. Can you say amen? So anything you pray that's not the Word will bounce off of him and never make it to the power, but it'll get to God the power if your words and your prayers match his Word. He is the Word. You must confess, hallelujah, and say what he says and only speak that kind of language. Then God hears it. Amen. Now there's times when we pray, we don't know what we're saying. We don't even know how to pray. The Bible says that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray. Because there's going to be groanings that maybe even there's not even a way to utter it. Maybe even you'll be praying and next thing you know you're praying in tongues. What's wrong with that? Anybody afraid of doing that? Who cares? If the Holy Spirit wants to do that, let him do it. You'll be praying in another language. You'll be praying with groanings. You can't even say the words. And yet he's speaking through you. That's an effective kind of praying. I want to talk about effective prayer. We can accomplish great things if we have effective prayer. Hallelujah. I want to I want you to be kind of thinking in your mind how the disciples said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples? Amen. What's funny is a lot of them were John's disciples. well, why didn't Jesus say, didn't, well, if John taught you guys how to pray, why are you asking me? Because there's an elevation. There's a more effective way. There's an effective way. Remember, John had the spirit of Elijah on him, speaking of Elijah, who had effective prayer. He had effective prayer too, but Jesus was the very source itself. They weren't just talking to Jesus. They were speaking to God in Christ. Can you say amen? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so they're talking, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus gives a pattern type of prayer. He does give some qualifications at the very beginning. If you remember, he says, don't be like the heathen. I love that. When Jesus teaches how to pray, this is really how you teach people. A lot of times it helps not to focus on it, but to try to remove what's hindering good prayer. Like any lesson, what if you want to become a more effective driver, more effective this, more effective that, whatever you do, more effective at work, then the person teaching you has to remove bad habits to replace them with good habits. And so what Jesus does is, don't be like the heathen who you think if you're going to repeat something over and over and over, you know, that's what God's going to hear. God is a person. He's going to be very bored if you keep saying Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, 17 times, 100 times. You understand what I'm saying? That does not impact God whatsoever. That does nothing for him. He taught us, Jesus very clearly said, don't use vain repetitions. They get you nowhere. Get those things out of your prayer life. What you want to do is have a very good, strong kind of a prayer pattern that you're going to use. You have to approach God correctly. So Jesus talks about it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the right approach. We can talk about that. There's details. We'll skip over it because we want to get right to something very effective in a minute. Then there's the next thing Jesus says, and he says, thy kingdom come. So in other words, don't make your prayers when you start out about you. Make it about him. Amen. You want to get something from a king, a leader, a businessman, a company. You want to get something. You want to get a job. You don't go in and talk about yourself. That's what happens. People have their resume, me. They don't talk about the results they got for somebody else. They don't talk about someone else. When you go in for a job, when you are going to try to get something from somebody, you want to talk to them. Don't blow smoke in their nose. Just talk to them about what you admire about them, what you think about their company, what you think is amazing, their new mission they're on that they're going to do. They're going to go to another country and they're going to build because they've had a disaster. Talk about how amazing they are. See, our Father who art in heaven. Remember, our Father, relationship, number one, who art in heaven. However, there's some arm's length there too. We got to respect him. Though he's your Father, he's not the old man. Amen. Amen. Though he's your Father, he's not the rich old uncle. Though he's your Father, you have a relationship. You're his son, you're his daughter. Yet, at the same time, he's the creator of the universe. Our Father who is in heaven. Not this natural Father. This is another kind of Father. My true Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Elevate that name. The word hallowed there means to be lifted up above all other names and above all the smut and the dirt and the confusion of earth. There's a name that you can look to that's a high tower that can bring you back to the reality of life and bring you back to a singularity and purpose in life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed is your name. Hallowed is your name. Praise the Lord. Honor it, confess it, hallowed. Your name is hallowed. Not my name, your name. Your kingdom come. You'll notice all the yous and the yours you're using at the beginning before you start saying I and we and us. Your name, your kingdom come. Your, the word kingdom there means rulership. Your rulership come, become, manifest. Hallelujah. Not only in heaven, but here on earth, because it goes on to the next thing. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's one of the greatest struggles of mankind, of human beings. You'll notice animals don't have a problem with it, but man has a problem struggling with the will of God. Always fighting against the will of God. All the time. Always trying to go against the design. God designs everything. Everything in nature and creation follows the design. You don't see stars crashing into each other because they change their mind. You don't see, you know, the sun going to like this to God. You know, I don't believe in you. You don't see no animals. Animals just do what they do. Everything in nature does what it does. But man, you know, he's got to do opposite. He's got to do his own deal. And it's very hard, but that's why that prayer is saying about your name, let it be hallowed. Your kingdom, let it appear. Let it become manifested. Let it grow. Your will, let it be done. Not just in heaven, but on earth. As it is done in heaven, let it be done in earth. As it is done, heaven is your throne. Earth is your footstool, where his enemies are. Let your will be done in heaven, where your friends are. Let it be done on earth, where your enemies are. Because you got some friends here, too. Hallelujah, you believe it? Let your will be done in earth, too, in me, in this earth. In this earth. This is the earth you do have control over. But not only in this earth, but in the earth you live in. Your home, your family, your neighborhood, your community, your company that you work for. Hallelujah. Let your will be done there. Let your will be done everywhere on this earth. Hallelujah. Let it roll out like rivers. Let it be like the ocean. Let it be like the wind blowing around the world. Let it be your will being done everywhere around the world. Let that be your prayer. Pray big. What are these little prayers we're doing? Pray big, 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 big. God will do so much more if we just get enough people praying. Do so much more. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then from there, we can begin to move to our needs, right? And we can start saying, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day just the natural food that we need to sustain ourselves and our families. May we have enough to eat and a home to live in, to eat it in, and a vehicle and a way of moving around and working so we can provide that bread. Give us strength to work to provide bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us just have every day enough bread for the day where we'll be satisfied. David says, Lord, don't give me so much I'll curse you or forget you, and don't take away and have me so I'm cursing you because I don't trust you anymore. But let me have just enough and be content with that. Amen? Can you say that with me? Give us this day our daily bread. Not just that kind of bread, but healing and health. Bread is the children's healing, Jesus said. Amen. It's our healing. It's our health. You should say, Lord, give me today the health I need. Protect me on the roads. Don't let me be hit by a car. There's a lot of near. How many has had near misses? So many. It's like people are just kind of crazy drivers. And maybe we're a little guilty of that, but, you know, let's pray protection around ourselves. That's part of daily bread, protecting you. It's your bread. There was a Pentecostal preacher I was listening to. I really liked his story. He said that his wife had gone out to a Bible study she was teaching among women, and she came back home, and they were holding this Pentecostal. But anyway, she was on her way home, and she was turning into the road that goes to the driveway and off the busy street, the fast highway street almost, and turning into the side road to go to the home. And she got hit by a drunk driver. It hit her so hard that her car went straight down the highway, missed the turn, straight down the highway 60 feet. And it was totally accordioned. It was just a ball of tinfoil, like you do with tinfoil. It was crunched. And he got the message that, because somebody heard that it happened or knew it happened, they had called and said that there was an accident and the police were there and everything. And he drove there with his son, his little baby, their infant at the time, and couldn't get there because all the cars, the roads were blocked and it was traffic. And he just got out of the car, he parked on the side of the road and ran to get to her. And the police were all around, and the EMT, whoever these people are, everyone was there. And he started yelling because he could see the car, and he just thought, oh, my goodness. And he started yelling to the police, where's the lady that was in the car? And it's funny because she never cut her hair in a day in her life. They were raised Pentecostal. So every day she'd go out, she'd put it all up in a bun. He said she'd do all different kinds of buns because you got to be creative when you have long, long hair. But anyway... And the police finally got their attention. They said, what do you want, sir? And he goes, the woman that was in that car is my wife, and that's my vehicle. And he goes, oh, I'm so sorry, sir. Are you talking about the lady with the hair down to her feet? Because I guess it must, you know, if you go flying down the road, everything else. He goes, yes, that's the one. He goes, oh, he said, you're talking about the lady that stepped out of that car? She's sitting over there on the guardrail. No, she's over there, didn't sit in the guardrail. She's over there by the guardrail. And he says, that lady over there that's jumping up and down, shouting and praising God and singing praises. He goes, yeah, that's my wife. Hallelujah. God will protect us and watch over us if we constantly put him first in our lives. And that's why prayer has to be done correctly. And that's how it's to be done. Amen. And then you can speak about that. And finally, give us this day our daily bread, the word of God. Let your word speak to me. Let it heal my soul. Let it be nourishment to my soul. Amen. Speak to me in your word, Lord God. If you're just rushing through your meals and rushing through your Bible reading and rushing through the day, your whole day is just a mad rush. You've got to take the time, amen, to get alone with God and try and get him so that you have a conversation going on because you have a friendship with God. Can you say amen? You have a relationship with God that's more than just servant and Lord. He is your Lord. You are his servant, but you're also his friend. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I'm calling you friends because a friend lets his hair down with his friends. I just did the paraphrase version. But he says, a friend lets his friend know all his secrets. Shares his secrets. So you share your secrets with him. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to take that. Now, you see the whole concept of the Lord's Prayer. You know, forgive us as we forgive others. Or once you're born again, of course, Jesus' prayer is altered, but not totally altered. It's just altered in a positive direction because it is written the way Jesus spoke it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others theirs. In other words, in Jesus' comments on it, if you don't forgive others their trespasses against you, then your Heavenly Father won't forgive yours. And if you live under that, it's a very much, remember Jesus' 3-year ministry preaching was the law. He really preached the law. He didn't preach grace. He said grace was coming, but he preached the law. Grace didn't come until he died. Then grace came, and God can't have wimpy grace. He can't have sparing grace. He can't just have grace for the Jews. When he died, he opened up everything, and he had grace for the Jews, the Gentiles, every human being. It's got to be the way. Grace can't be grace unless it's available to everybody. And that's what that does. And so, you know, now it's the way it is written in Ephesians and other places in the New Testament. Forgive others because he has forgiven you. Or forgive others in the same way that Jesus also forgave you. That changes it because remember, the New Testament and grace is all about rearranging our motive. Hallelujah. Our motive is not going to be fear anymore. If I don't forgive you, then the Lord won't forgive me, so I guess I got to forgive you. I forgive you. You know, Jesus said that on purpose because he's still elevating the law to the level of we have a motive problem. Amen. We have a heart issue. It doesn't matter how good you are externally doing the law because we're all failing. We all, like the Jews, have to keep going year after year and bringing a lamb. Oh, I kind of screwed up this year. Oh, well, here we go. Kill the lamb. And, you know, it became a stinking God's nose because they didn't see the value of it. It was prophetic. Every time they did it, it was prophecy. God couldn't understand why they lost the heart. That's why he had them take the perfect lamb and you had to inspect it. And you had the kids helping. The whole family inspects the lamb for 4 days. And upwards of 14 days, because a lot of times the Jews always overdid things, so they would bring in the lamb even earlier because they did not want to bring a blemished lamb, because it's one of the few times God calls something abomination. If you bring a blemished animal to a sacrifice, a burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering, whatever it is, you become cut off from Israel and from blessings from God because you have caused an abomination to God. One of the few things that he calls an abomination is a blemish. And so they would spend up to 14 days with the lamb tethered in the house a lot of times. If you read back in history, they would have it either in the yard, pull it out of the field, have the thing in the yard, or bring it right into the house. And so it became a household pet. And God did this on purpose. He's the one that said at least 4 days. So God did this on purpose because he really wanted them to become somewhat attached. Imagine bringing a little lamb, you know, a little puppy, a little cute animal. And he's there for a week to 2 weeks. The kids are inspecting. Everyone's checking for any kind of blemish. And you fall in love with the little guy. You see what I'm saying? You fall in love with him. He becomes part of the family. You feed him every day, give him water every day, you walk him every day. I mean, it's part of the family. And then the day comes, it rolls on in, Passover. And now you got it, the whole family has to take it and kill it. God wanted it that way because he wanted them to feel something. Hardness of heart is always God's issue he's got to deal with. From Adam and Eve all the way to now. Hardness of heart, right in this message. Hard hearts. So hard for God to get people to feel something. But they would initially feel it. And they would cry, and the kids would cry, and it would be sad. And it was trying to spell something. God was trying to tell something, a story, or get them to understand that he had a lamb too. From the foundation of the world, God had a lamb tethered to his home for thousands and thousands, for eternity, and thousands of years, his own son. Even back then, it was always in his mind, always part of his thinking, a lamb. And finally, that lamb is slain 2,000 years ago. Not at the end of history, but in the middle of history. Because God's giving the Jews 2,000 years of a shot, and he's giving the Gentiles 2,000 years. I think that's fair, don't you? And so each side in the middle of it, here's the lamb. And that ought to hurt our hearts. We ought to feel that, don't you think so? That innocent baby of God, that child of God, God has to turn his head and not even look as they murder his baby. And it wasn't the Romans murdering him. It wasn't the Jews killing him. It was your sins doing it. He did it. He allowed it because he could have stopped it, but he allowed it because your sins needed to be removed from your life because he loved you, because you're also children of God. That's why the Bible later tells us that no man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, made him known, made him revealed. Hallelujah. And I love that. Once Jesus died, buried, rose again, and ascended on high, his position is, in from God's vantage point, is, you murdered my little baby, I'm going to hug him. If you can picture it. He's got Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, hugged into the pocket of his bosom. That's a beautiful picture. You can think of how it would be if it was your son or your daughter or child. Amen? Amen. All right, we want to bring this to the last part of this, how to have the most effective prayer life possible to get results upon results. How many desires that? Do you desire that with all your heart? I want you to become a prayer machine. Amen? I want this to be something we all do. We're all going to do this. And so I'm taking something I've shared with you before, but it's called Jehoshaphat's Prayer. Jehoshaphat was a great king of Judah. He was a God-fearing man. He tore down all the idols and cleared out all the things that didn't need to be there, didn't belong there. And he got credit for being in the very spirit of David. And he was a great man and an offspring of David. And so when we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll find that the backstory is that there were three nations that decided to attack Judah for no apparent reason. The nations were Ammon, which is now called Jordan. We all know who the Jordan area is, but it's part of Jordan. Ammon, it's actually, I think, either the capital of Jordan or part of it now, but it was a whole country at the time. Ammon, Moab, if you remember, Moab was Lot's grandson and / son, because his daughter produced the son through Moab himself. And so Moab was that nation, and a little bit south of Ammon. And a little bit south of that was Mount Seir, which was also Edom, which was also Esau's tribe. So you've got all of Esau's tribe, which is related and connected. You've got Moab, and even Ammon, I believe, is somehow related and connected. But at any rate, the point I want to make is when Moses was bringing Israel up out of the wilderness and around toward the Jordan to begin the process of crossing the Jordan to attack the nations of Canaan and take over the land, the promised land, they asked all these three countries, sent an attaché and liaison, whoever, and went to ask them, can we pass through your land? We want to just pass through. We're not going to take anything. We won't take any food. We won't touch your women. We're just going to go through. And every one of these nations refused. Edom or Mount Seir, Moab and Ammon, all those nations said, no. You have to go the little snaky way down by, you know, the Jordan River. In other words, pass through the salt mines, which at one time was Sodom and Gomorrah in those cities. But, of course, you know, they were all burnt and turned to salt. So they had to go kind of the crazy way and very dangerous way, really, to get to the crossing point. And they honored these men's word, these nations' words. Okay, fine, we won't pass through your land. And they treated them with respect. And God told them, do not attack them. You're not allowed to attack these three nations. Here they are around Judah preparing for a major attack with upwards of 300,000 soldiers. What is going to happen here? So Jehoshaphat decides he needs to go pray. And if you start at verse 5, you'll see, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? We love that term, don't we? That's where it comes from. Your friend forever. Oh my, what a prayer, huh? And they, these descendants of Abraham, they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. I love the way they think of the promised land. The promised land is God's possession. It is his strip of land that he has a title deed right to. Others have lived there, squatters, the Canaanites. But it's his, and ultimately called his possession, which he has given us to inherit. Let me word this in a way that I hope you can understand it. The word of God, the Bible that has been given, God's own word, his breathed word, can you say amen? Inspired word, expired by God, inspired by us. We take it in. God's word that he gave, every word, as David said, is like a gem, a jewel. It's like honey. It's like the most valuable thing you can think of. God's word. He could have held it to himself, but he kept dispensing it, dispensing it, dispensing it. That Bible that you have, that book that you hold, that love letter that you've got in your hands is God's possession. It's all his thoughts that he's collected and put together and displayed for us and shared with us. His secrets. His mystery, his secret of himself that he's given to us. And we treat it with such little respect. That's the land. That's your promised land of the Holy Ghost. That is yours and mine because God, it's God's possession, but he's given it to us as an inheritance. And he goes on, he says, Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Man. What an effective prayer. That's real praying. Amen. This guy was no wimp. He knew how to get God's attention. Amen. Some men, some women, some people just know how to get God's attention. Amen. They just know how to do it. Think of Esther. Think of the woman who produced Samson. I forget what her name was. She prayed and prayed and invested her life until Eli the priest thought she was drunk because she was praying so much and not eating. But God got his attention. It brought an effect. I want to deal with five things that we can learn from Jehoshaphat's prayer. And you'll watch now, and you'll watch how the things that Jehoshaphat does is he follows the Lord's prayer pattern exactly. Follows it perfectly. But he approaches God in the negative, not negative, but in the negative, positive. Hallelujah. If I said to Mark, I said, are you the guy that can barely run your shift? He's going to be a little bit offended by that. Because that was just a negative, negative. Are you the supervisor, you know, can't control your people? Negative, negative. That doesn't help him at all. In fact, it could help him, but in fact, he's going to be offended first thing, right? Right, Mark? Hopefully we'll see him again on Sunday or next Wednesday. I don't know. But if I say, hey, Mark, aren't you the guy that when there was a big mess in the factory, you, in what was it, like an hour, you had it all completely cleaned up, fixed, and back in order again, and you didn't really lose that much. Aren't you the guy? See, I'm using a negative. He goes, yeah, he likes that. I'm using the negative positive. You see what I'm saying? This is a really good way to even talk to people because it works. You're like, aren't you the one? I've heard a lot about you. Aren't you the guy? Are you not? See how that works? Instead of just saying, you're, Lord, you're the creator of the heavens and earth. You can pray like that. That's fine. Do that. But I want to take the Lord's Prayer in the way that Jehoshaphat does it because it's so powerful. And when you're under pressure and when you're hurting and when you're going through something, a doctor told you have a disease, whatever it is, your company's going away, you're going to lose your job, whatever it is, you're feeling the stress of it. There's pressure. Reverse to the negative positive. And watch the number one, first thing that I love what he says, oh Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Now, if you're God, what's your answer going to be to that? Yeah. You talking to me? You got his attention. Because it's not a dead prayer. This is starting a conversation. These are questions that require a positive, affirmative answer. Are you not the God of heaven? Our Father who art in heaven? Are you not our Father who art in heaven? You're still going to pray it, but imagine you just turn it around. Are you not? You're requiring God to have a conversation with you. You're not just having him sit there doing nothing while you throw a bunch of accolades. You're asking him to respond. Are you not our Father who art in heaven? Far above all principalities and powers and kingdoms and things of this world? Am I talking to the right God? But don't be sarcastic, but be respectful, but just from your heart mean it. That's number one. Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? Your kingdom come. Is it not your kingdom that's over all the nations that's coming? Is it not your kingdom? Is there not a millennium coming? Is not Christ going to rule and reign? Aren't you going to rule and reign for 1,000 years? Aren't you that God? Am I speaking to the right Father? Hallelujah. Do you feel the inspiration? Hallelujah. And he gave us a painting. God is an artist. He's a creator. He does a self-portrait. Don't you love that? He just puts a self-portrait over the top nation of the world. He goes to the top nation. You say, why over America? Why over Flagstaff and not over, you know, the other mountain there where he was? How come it wasn't over Mount Sunset or something? You know, it's complainers, babies. They don't know what you're talking about. Wise men, 1,000 miles away, saw a light and followed it. Nobody else saw it. But here you have hundreds of thousands of people saw this, and they say, just a taco in the sky. Go ahead, disrespect my God. Disrespect him all you want. Don't think the angels of God can get right to you right away. But they'll make a stir. Took 21 days for the angels to get to Daniel because they had to deal with the other angels. God follows his own rules. He creates rules. Satan follows God's rules too. He can't do anything unless God gives him permission. If you can't understand the spiritual battle that goes on and how it works and what the rules and laws are that regulate it, you'll feel like you're fighting the devil every day, and you'll be like the Apostle Paul said, beating the air with no hope and no purpose. We're not fighting that kind of a war, saints. We fight a war. We know how to get this done. The enemy comes up against you, you know who to go to. I love what Jehoshaphat says. Lord God, we have no way, no resources to defeat these guys. They're way bigger than us. And in fact, we don't even know what to do. And we're not even asking you to tell us what to do or teach us how to do it. This is how we pray, and that's wrong. He just says, all we're doing is our eyes are fixed on you. Your job. You take it. Because as far as I'm concerned, I may be asking questions, but I already know the answer, and I already know you know the answer. We both know the answer. You are the God of heaven. You are the great creator and the king over all the kingdoms of this world. You are the one in charge. Nobody can withstand you. That's the God I'm speaking to, and that's why we're just looking to you. Hallelujah. You believe it? I love this. I don't know about you, but when you can see how that Israel was delivered by God. Moses saw a burning bush. Ultimately, that fire by night was also a cloud by day. Is that right? And that cloud by day, they recognized was the Shekinah glory, was God himself, was the glory of God. The very glory of God was leading them to victory, leading them. Hallelujah. You believe that? The very glory of God, the very cloud was the very clothing, the very covering of God, leading them, guiding them. And yet God's invisible. So anything visible about God is not God in the way that they thought of it or anyone could think of it, but it is God because it's his manifestation. It's the brightness of his glory. Can you say amen? It is the image of the invisible God. We're looking at Christ. And that's why when he shows up again as a cloud, this is not because you're going to suddenly see the cloud everywhere moving people from a physical place to a physical geographical place. It's because God is trying to paint a picture that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Hallelujah. I love it, don't you? And he comes. And so don't ask the question, why over Flagstaff? I don't have a problem with it being over Flagstaff. I think that's pretty cool. Number one, because when Moses was up on the hillside there and Joshua was fighting the battle, you know, I think it's the same battle that Joshua said, sun stand still and moon don't move, and he controlled nature. It's a pretty powerful battle because he needed light to defeat the enemy. He wasn't done yet. We never say good enough. We have to finish the battle. And Joshua was fighting, and Moses realized that if he raised one hand, Joshua had a mixed result. If he raised both hands, Joshua was winning. If he put his hands down, Joshua was losing. And he kept doing this. And then he got tired. And then he did it again. And then I think it was Hur and Caleb came around, and they came around and grabbed his arm, Caleb on one side and Hur on the other side, and they held his arms up. So here's Moses sitting on a rock. The guy was 100 and something years old. Sitting on a rock with his arms being held up by these two guys. Good to have a right and a left-hand man, don't you think so? Standing like this, in a position like this, and as long as he was up on that hill with his hands in the air, it was victory for Israel, victory for the camp, victory for God's people. As long as Moses stood up there in the wind and in the dust and in the heat and looked like a banner himself, looked like the flag up on the hill, we're going to win as long as that flag's up there waving. Hallelujah! And there's Moses up there like this. And finally, Joshua gets the victory. And I believe Jesus gets the victory. As long as we hold up God's word with both hands in the air, God's word is our banner. Hallelujah! And Moses gave a new name for Jehovah, Jehovah Nisi, which is Jehovah our banner. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Jehovah, our flag. Hallelujah. Anyone knows in battle, if the flag falls, throw your weapon down, pick up the flag, keep running with it, because we got to post it on the hill. That's a sign of victory. Jehovah, our flag. Jehovah comes, and so what? He hovered over Flagstaff. I think that's a good spot to be waving there. Whew! Time for some victory over Arizona. Hallelujah. Over Arizona. What's wrong with that? He's over the highest mountain in Arizona, the highest group of mountains in Arizona. Do you believe that? The highest mountain. Now, if you really study the Bible, you see all through the Bible, mountains mean something. Actual mountains mean something. All through history, God has chosen mountains. Mount Moriah, which is where the city of Jerusalem is built. Amen. Mount Calvary. All these mountains mean something. Mount Sinai, the holy mountain of God. Mount Horeb, Kadesh Mountain. All these mountains mean something. Mountain experiences. All these mountains mean something. And so Satan is always trying to pretend he's God and think, and he understands anything valuable to God is valuable to him. So he likes mountains. And he gets up in the mountains. That's why when they were destroying all these nations in the promised land in Canaan, they had to go up in the high mountains and the hills and tear down all their worship centers. Like Mount Carmel, worshiping Baal. But God loves to go up there and tear them down and destroy them and put his signature on that mountain. I'll take that mountain, and that's my signature, and I'll put it, and just slap the devil around. Get off my mountain. I'm taking that over. Just write my name on there. That's my name now. Whatever mountain's in your life, you know, whatever it is, God wants that mountain. God will be king on the mountain. But he needs us to hold up the banner for the victory. Can you say amen? I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight. And so, Humphrey Mountain was the highest mountain, and Humphrey is interesting. It's named after a general during a civil war. It's a place of warfare. It's warfare. Hallelujah. And the San Francisco Peaks, it's called. San Francisco was St. Francis. It's a spiritual warfare against you know who, right? You get the picture. You see all this stuff unfolding. God's not dumb. He's doing something. He's showing us something. He's displaying something. There he is over there. Flying through, hovering over, moving pretty quickly. Hallelujah. It's a battle. Because when the angels wanted to get to Daniel, who was down in the city, the angels could not pierce through the jurisdiction of the demon powers that ruled, fallen angels of high echelon ruling over the empire of Babylon and ultimately the empire of Persia. Every time they set up an empire, it's just another devil taking over, another demon of high echelon position. But God always honors his own program. And he can't just slap them out of the way. He's got to discuss it. There has to be a bit of a word battle to get easement. Those angels can't just show up. It takes 21 days for Michael and really Christ, both of them. Those are the two angels. Christ as an angel warring with demon powers until they can get access. So it took 7 days. I don't know. That doesn't bother me. 7 days means God's improving. He's getting better to get to his prophet. See, I'll try to say it this way so you get it. You got to understand spiritual jurisdiction, how it works. Every country has an overall demon power that controls it. There's one fallen angel that's in charge of an entire country. That includes America. Sorry, saints. I know you love this country, but it ain't ruled by God. Not yet. That's why we pray, your kingdom come. The bubble, jurisdiction bubble over America is some devil. I don't know who it is. I don't know what his name is. I don't really care. He's going to be moved. Underneath that, every single state has a spirit that rules the state. Can you see what God's got to, all those veils he's got to get through? When you pray and you give up, that's sad because he worked so hard and he almost got to you and you gave up. He has to go back. Imagine angels going back. Sorry, we failed. We were almost there and then they gave up. They decided to do something else. Don't do that. You got to understand it's a warfare on both sides. Jacob understood that. And so he wrestled with the Lord. He got it. And finally, every city within a state has a jurisdiction demon sitting on it who runs it. And then it just keeps going in and in. So your town you live in has some kind of devil over it. You understand that? Hallelujah. But your home shouldn't. You ought to walk the four posts of your property and say, this I claim in the name of Jesus Christ. This is my property. It is God's possession. He's given it to me as an inheritance. I put an angel at every four corner of my property. If you got six corners, put six of them. I don't care how many corners. Just keep putting angels hovering over your home, your property, your whole area. Put another kind of bubble there. Now, what you've done is you've created a radio tower, a spiritual wormhole that God can get angels to earth quicker because he's got a place on earth that is able to pull them down through some kind of a channel. Hallelujah! When you pray, an angel shows up. When Jesus prayed, angels showed up. Hallelujah! When Jehoshaphat started praying, when Elijah was praying, spirits of God began to move, angels of God began to move, and they just had those quick word battles, and those demons had to go, okay, you win. Because you saw how Jesus did it. He used the word battle and he won. See? Satan and Michael, two angels, one fallen, one in charge, argued, Bible says argued, over the body of Moses. Who do you think won? We don't really know who won until we get to another mountain, probably Mount Tabor or maybe further north, which would be just north of Galilee. Mount Hermon, tallest mountain in the area. And Jesus went up there with three of his disciples, and they got to witness Elijah and Moses speaking with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, and they go, oh, there it is. Wow. We knew Elijah was taken away like Enoch, but it's kind of nice to know he's still alive and kicking. And Moses we thought was dead, but look it. He's alive. The only thing we have from the Old Testament that tells us Moses died, it says Moses died. Even God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's almost like he's saying, Joshua, stop looking around for Moses, just like Elisha. Stop looking around for Elijah. It's on you now. Amen. So as far as you need to know, that's dead. That part of the ministry is over. This is what I'm doing now. You're it. You get it? So, but the Bible's interesting. It gives a little cue, a little hint. It says, but no one could ever find Moses' grave. You can't have a grave if you're not there. Why look for the living among the dead? So he shows up later, and everybody gets the whole picture. Now we understand. You love him? Amen. Oh, Lord, our God, oh, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, our Father who is in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Your kingdom come. In your hand is there not power and might? So that no one is able to withstand you, your will be done. Who can resist the will of God? That's what Paul asked. Who can resist the will of God? You know, somebody asked, Paul, if this is true about, you know, predestination, then who can even resist God's will? He says, oh, fool, don't ask. That's the wrong question. How can the pot ask the pot maker, you know, the person who makes pottery, you know, how can he ask the question? You just let him make you what you are. Oh, fool, don't ask that question. Why do you say, why'd you make me like this? And here's the next question. Number four, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? God gave the land. Land flowing with milk and honey. Food sources. Inexhaustible food. Can you say amen? Give us this day our daily bread. It's inexhaustible, but we're not going to be greedy. Just give us what we need. So we'll be strong for the day. We win for the day. We have victory for the day. And we'll be praising and thanking you. And tomorrow we'll get more. It'll never run out. Natural food, health, and healing in his word. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We forgive others even as you have forgiven us, so we can be your friends forever. Forgiveness creates the best friendships. between you and your brother and sister, and between us and God. And the fifth question is at the end there, where he says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them?" In other words, let us not be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I like the way it's translated in the original Greek, deliver us from the evil one. Yeah. In other words, beat him up. Go get him, Lord. Teach him a lesson. Hell, the gates of hell won't prevail against you, but you get to prevail against them. And then it says, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. I love this. He prays a prayer and they all end up standing before the Lord silently because he says, our eyes are on you, God. And they just stand there. I think that's a good position. You're standing ready. When you've done all to stand, stand. Withstand the wiles of the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. Prayer helps you do it. Praying puts on all the armor you need. Hallelujah. Do you believe that much? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, who was a prophet, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the son of Asaph. I guess we need to know that. That's important. In the midst of the assembly, he was a prophet. He was a Levite, but he was a prophet. A lot of Levites were prophets. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Wow, that's some relief. The battle isn't even yours, it's his. Disease is a battle, but it's not yours, it's his. Hallelujah. Trouble with your family is not your battle. It's his. How many are willing to accept that word from the Lord? Thus saith the Lord, the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Now, isn't that interesting? In the same breath, the battle is not yours. It's before you can say it's God, everyone's going, good. Whew, throwing their swords away. And No. Keep your armor on. Just relax a little bit. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Listen, if you knew there was going to be a battle and the Lord was going to show up and fight it, wouldn't you want to be at least entertained to be in the spectator seat? Don't throw away your armor. Do what he says. Next thing he says, same breath. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Tomorrow go down against them. That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it does. You still have to do your part. Death will defeat you if you do not walk up to it and roll away the stone. In other words, the word Christ is standing there. As long as he's standing there, he'll defeat death. All I have to do is my little part. I'll roll away the stone. Roll away the stone of your unbelief, your doubt, your fear, your worries, and let Almighty God do what he does best. Can you say amen? He will conquer death, hell, and the grave for you. Go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. I love this. God knows the enemy's battle plan. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? I wish we understood that that's what the seven seals was all about. The first four, anyway, is God saying, by the way, here's the devil's program. Here's his whole plan. Isn't it amazing that God spells out what the Antichrist would do through the church, and he did it in code, he did it in symbolism, so much so that the devil didn't get it. He was confused, he didn't really understand. God's amazing, isn't that? Isn't that great? But he gives us the truth at the end, because even the church didn't really know. I mean, some thought the white horse was the Holy Spirit and the early church and red horse. And then they say, oh, it's all going to happen in the tribulation period. They have all that up in the future. It's already happened. You will never be able to defeat the enemy unless you know some little bit about their battle plan. Satan's battle plan is a four-step strategy. White horse transitioning to red horse, transitioning to black horse, transitioning to pale horse. If you can understand that, you get an advantage to win. And at least you get to see how God's battle plan works. He starts out with a lion and defeats that, and then he goes on to an ox, and then he goes on to the man, wisdom of man, and then he goes on to an eagle. We get to fly out of here. Hallelujah. I like that. The Antichrist gets defeated, and we fly away. Amen. He'll come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. I have no idea where this is, and really, it doesn't matter. The point is, God does. He knows how the enemy is going to work. He knows exactly what he's going to do, and we need to stop falling for every little trick of the devil. We have to know his licks, right? As Brother Bram says, know what the devil's licks are. If you know what the enemy's opponent's attack plan is, you can defeat him much easier. If you don't know, you're going to be sideblinded and all that stuff. Now, here's what God says through the prophet. You will not need to fight in this battle.
Amen.
But listen to the next words. Position yourselves.
Amen.
The best way to win a battle is to be in the right position. I like what Sun Yat-su says in The Art of War. He says, a battle is won before it's ever fought. It's all about getting in the right position. If you can convince the enemy that he is going to lose, he will walk away, he'll run away. And that's what Sun Yat-su was teaching. Using high ground, using trees, using a method that if you have a smaller army, make it look bigger. Or in some cases, if you have a bigger army, because you're welcoming a battle, make it look smaller. I like that. I'm a guy that likes to read crazy books like The Art of War. I think it's pretty cool. But you learn that this is what God is doing. So this is what he says. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. First, you need to go against that enemy that's coming against you, and you need to go against him right at the point of his strategy, where he thinks he's got you tricked. The enemy is trying to sneak up in a rear way, up through a river valley, a brook, and up a little cut in the hill to get up to where you are. He's trying to get the higher ground. The devil's trying to move around to a higher ground on you. He knows your weakness, but God gave you the secret. You're going to show up in a way just like Stonewall Jackson did during the Battle of Chancellorsville. He showed up in a place where Sedgwick and the rest of the Union troops had no clue he was going to show up. He came through the woods with 26,000 soldiers and hit the very end of the line of Sedgwick's troops. Hooker's was actually over all of it. Hooker was over the army. He was a loser. That was his first and last battle. And he got fired immediately after that one. But you're going to lose against Stonewall Jackson because he came around. They went very far. Those men hardly had shoes on. But they attacked the end. They had less troops than Hooker had. But Lee and Jackson worked together. And Jackson came around and attacked through the woods the edge of the line. And that's the worst place. If you hit troops from the back or from the side, it totally messes them up. And he accordioned the whole line. He kept pushing the line, and finally they were in full retreat. 70,000 men against 50,000. And Lee won that battle thanks to Stonewall Jackson. And this is what God is doing. He's saying, you're going to go right to the point where they least expect you to show up. Okay, that's cool. And he says, and all you're going to do is when you get there, you're going to position yourself. Don't even let them know you're there. You don't need to yell and scream and try to wake the devil up and let him know you're there, because it ain't about you. Just quietly go about your business knowing you're going to beat that guy, because the war is not yours, it's the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Can you say amen? And position yourselves, and then stand still, and you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. Who, the Lord, who is with you? Amen. O Judah and Jerusalem. And he ends the prophecy from God. And then the prophet adds this in there. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. That advice coming from the prophet himself. You know, sometimes the prophet will speak and it's thus saith the Lord. And sometimes he speaks and it's just him, but it's just as good. I'll take Paul's words over any theologian's words any day, even if he says, the Lord doesn't say this, but I say this. I'll still anchor my soul to that. Amen. Not everything Brother Branham said with thus saith the Lord, I'll still anchor my heart on it. Amen. It's the truth. And he gives good advice. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Can you say amen? So it says, so they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. I love this 2 Chronicles 20:20 vision, saints. You need to have it. How many needs to have it? He says, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And that's why people are failing today, because they don't know how to believe God's prophets. Because they can't have 2020 vision without it. And when he had consulted with the people, I love that. He had a huddle. I like that. A good leader has a huddle, right? Pulls everyone together. This is what we're going to do. This is how it's going to go. He consulted with the people. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord. Whoops, wait a minute. Whoa, hold on a minute. Jehoshaphat is losing his mind. Jehoshaphat, wait a minute. We're all huddled here, and you're going to tell us how to win this battle. You're going to tell us what, I mean, at least we know the Lord's going to fight, but we got to do our part. I mean, we can throw rocks or, you know, I don't know, we can make projectiles. We can make booby traps. I mean, come on, Jehoshaphat, what are we going to do? Get out your guitars. What are we going to do? Like hit them over the head or strangle them with a guitar string? I don't get it. Get your flutes. Flutes? What are you talking about? And that's what he says. Listen to what he says here. Hallelujah. And don't forget, he just said, believe God and believe his prophets. So don't mess around. And he goes, I love this, don't you? And it says, Jehoshaphat stood there rose up early morning, and as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, we read all this, believe right. So when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. Can you imagine going into battle? You're going to sing. I want you to take the octave, and you are really good on the bass, and you're going to do alto. And everyone's going, this is weird. This king was inspired. He was inspired by God. They were anointed. They were like, okay, we get it, we get it, we'll do it, we'll do whatever, we're a team here. Hallelujah. Sometimes you don't know what the Lord is telling you. Sometimes there's things that God says through your pastor or through Brother Branham or something or another preacher, and you're like, I don't get that. But just say, okay, Lord, if this is what you're inspired to do, we'll just go do it. And then he appointed those who could sing to the Lord, and then it says, and who should praise the beauty of holiness. You know, this. We're in the middle of a battle, and we're going to talk about the beauty of holiness. Oh, it's so beautiful. No, there's something very powerful about what's going on here. The beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. As they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever. This is the forward troops. They go out singing. Now, it's not unlike what Joshua did. They attacked Jericho and defeated them with a bunch of singers and musicians, the forward troops. In some way, this is how military battles were fought in the Civil War, Revolutionary War, a lot of different wars. There's always the band, the musical part that beats on the drum. And the idea of the music is to beat fear into the enemy. Because it's demonstrating a couple things. Number one, if you hear that the drum beats and the fife and the music, and it's loud and it's shrill and it's really painting a picture, because each of these songs has a title that really paints a picture of the belief system, you know, and it's loud and you hear it, it's supposed to, it puts fear in your heart. Because doesn't only do that, but it also puts confidence in the heart of those that are in the right army. You see what I'm saying? And they know that that music is building up the confidence. Saints, when we come in here to worship God and to praise and to sing to him, it's building our confidence up. Hallelujah. We are in a victorious army. We are serving the Almighty God. And the devil knows he's afraid of real worship. It scares him. He's afraid of real prayer. It freaks him out. Because we start getting focused on God. We start getting our eyes on him. Amen? Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Amen. For his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Amen. Ambushes. An ambush is what you would think Jehoshaphat would have taught them how to do. We're going to teach you how to do ambushes. That's what they were. You would think they were wondering. We're going to have a huddle. We're going to learn how to ambush. But there's this battle is not yours. Stop getting your hands in God's business. Let him do it. God creates mysterious, apparent ambushes that maybe didn't even exist. Maybe some rocks fell out of the mountain and they all freaked out. You know, a little bit of a landslide or the wind blew, a tumble brush went flying by and everyone started pulling their swords out, getting afraid. They knew they were close to the enemy, so they didn't know. They're always watching for the ambush. But it says the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. The Lord is so wise. He's so wise. Remember, the devil hates you. He's against you. He wants to stop you, defeat you, make you feel defeated. And you have to realize God's got a plan if you let him do it. All you have to do is show up and sing. Just show up and praise him. You get it? If you just praise the Lord, he does everything else. And I love the way that God doesn't have to come roaring down and with his fire and his might, and he burns them all up and smokes them and destroys them and defeats them. I mean, he might have done that with Sodom and Gomorrah, but they were hopeless. But I mean, he has a way to get these demon-possessed people to be defeated without even himself causing any damage. How's that? He doesn't allow Israel to do any damage, and God doesn't even do any damage. God fights battles in a way that's pretty neat. Don't you think so? So as long as once when they started praising and worshiping God, then God just did something very simple. He made fake ambushes. They weren't even real. There was no people there. Maybe he used angels. Maybe they, you know, like I said, tossed some rocks or found a way to. But whatever it did, it tricked these guys into thinking they were being attacked. All right? And again, it plays mental tricks on you when you think you're being side attacked from the side or from the back or on an unexpected way. And that's what they were feeling. Now watch what happens. And I love this. And it says, and they were defeated. Now, don't you love that? All God did was he set ambushes on them and they were defeated. Saints, nobody had even pulled a sword out yet. Nobody had even sliced another person yet. They were already mentally defeated. It was done. See, the devil works the same way. If he can get you mentally defeated, he's got you. Doctor says, you got cancer. And you accept it, you get mentally defeated. That's sad. You can't allow those things to happen. We have to fight against it the right way. So watch what happens there. They were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. They're like, they don't know who's attacking them. So now they start cannibalizing themselves to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So that Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness. And they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen to the earth. No one had escaped. They killed each other off. Satan has a weakness. Remember how I told you he has jurisdiction? So he's got a leader over the whole nation, a leader over each state, a leader over each city, a leader over each town within the city. And he's got a lot of moving parts. And when devils start getting crazy, he has to go beat them up and slap them around. The devil runs around sweating bullets all the time, trying to calm his people down. Because they're all crazy. They get jealous easily. They're just like him. And they go crazy. And this is why demons of fear are also demons with fear. They're afraid you're going to realize the gig is up and you are full of faith and you can defeat them. Hallelujah. And so your prayers start bringing results because you know when I pray, the devils are in big trouble. Big trouble. Text me next time, Brother Mark, say I'm about to go to prayer so I can text you back and say, poor old devil. Wouldn't it be cool? We should do that. Text you, I'm about to pray. I've been thinking about setting up, this is not my favorite app, but it works, like a GroupMe app so that all of us in the church can get on it and that we can be like just having fun chatting with each other. Because I like it. I like it. I use it. And you can set your phone to not bing and ding you and chirp you. You can just, it's easy to do. So you just go on when you want to and have fun with it. But I like it because I just want to bring us closer together. I think we're going to be more effective if we really get closer with our hearts together. Do you love the Lord with all your heart tonight? I hope this was helpful to you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When you listen to God's prophet and obey, when you gather together against the enemy, when you have no weapon but praise, expect the enemy to be utterly defeated. Amen. Your Holy Ghost worship comes and demons start killing each other off. That's the kind of worship God is looking for. Let's have the musicians come as we prepare to worship the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is good. He's so good. Amen. Hallelujah. I will praise the Lord no matter what tomorrow brings, no matter what the enemy brings, I will praise the Lord. Amen. Don't forget, yeah, it's coming up. So this Saturday, we have our good friend, our brother, Rob Detwell here. You're going to appreciate him and Cheryl. They're beautiful people. They'll be here this Saturday. So I hope you can be part of that for all day pretty much. And then Sunday, he'll be here. He'll be giving his testimony in the morning. And then we're going to do something later on in the day. So just plan on spending some time. Amen. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. We'll praise the Lord. How stalwart, how strong are you, my brothers? Hi, my sisters. We'll praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I know I will praise the Lord. Let's all stand as we sing it again. Amen. Now I will praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow what it has in store, I know I will praise the Lord. Sing it like this now. I will.